We'll commence our meeting tonight by singing the hymn 332, and you will have noticed a screen that just flicked up there momentarily. And of course, we're having a regular evening service, but with a difference in that it is a welcoming service for Mr. Greg Gibson, coming out, gain experience, do all the things I don't want to do. No, it'll not be like that. We will have him at session and committee meetings. He'll be visiting, conducting various parts of different services. All that you need to do going into your fourth year in the Bible College to gain a little bit of experience. And hopefully immediately after that, there will be a queue of churches looking to call him. So do pray for him. Pray for his wife, Rebecca, his children, and you can see them on screen there, and they're in the meeting, Daniel and Gideon, and the wider family as well. But let a good volume of prayer go up to the Lord for them, that the Lord will help him in the final year of studies and also his time spent here. Hymn number 332, if you're looking in the book, you're on page 311, but the words will be on screen. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And a note, if you are looking at the book, you'll have five verses there. We are singing four. So let's stand, please, as we sing.
Thank you.
together in prayer, commit our way on to the Lord tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're found again in Thy presence here on a Sunday evening, and we can come and bring praise unto Thy name. We can lift up the voice of thanksgiving for all that Thou hast done for us. We do thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee for deliverance from the consequence of our sin, from under the condemnation that we justly fail because of all of our unrighteousness and because of our many transgressions. We do praise Thee, Lord, that Thou hast intervened on our behalf. We thank Thee for coming and sending Thine only begotten Son into the world to be our Savior, to pay the price that God demanded, the price that was adequate, sufficient, and wonderfully suited to cover the cost of our redemption. We never could have advanced that cost ourselves. We never could have worked our own way into Thy favor. We never could have drawn enough merit out of our own selves as to present it before Thy throne and gain some kind of acquittal before Thee. But as many have found out, and as the Bible teaches consistently in Old Testament and in New Testament as well, the just shall live by faith. That faith is a gift of God itself. That faith, we appeal to Thee that it will be given, the gift of faith and the gift of repentance that puts us into contact with Thy great salvation that sees conversion, that splendid work of God the Holy Spirit take place in our hearts. Father, we pray that as we assemble tonight, as we would sing Thy praise, as we come to read the Holy Scriptures, as we come as well to sit and listen to the Word of God being proclaimed and preached in our hearing tonight, we pray that Thou will bless our brother Greg as he stands as Thine instrument tonight in this service, as he comes with a word that he has prepared for this meeting, a word that I was laid upon his heart, and a word that he is convinced and persuaded is suitable and fitted for the meeting that we have here tonight. We pray that I will be with him and be with Rebecca and be with their two boys. And as the year would progress and unfold before him, and who can tell what situations arise and who can tell what level of experience we pick up over that time, we pray that it will be a good level of experience. We pray that Thy hand will be upon him. We pray that he will know it to have been of real benefit, to have been spending that year here in the Martyrs. And as he will go round the district, round about this church, we pray as well that I will give him acceptance inside the church and outside the church, and we ask that there will be a good foundation, that will be well led for future ministry in the place of Thy calling and Thy choosing. We pray that I will be with the girls as they sing to us in a moment or two. May they know Thy help. And as they minister in gospel song, we pray that the words that are sung will again be like arrows that are coming direct from Thy hand into our hearts. We know that Thou canst take up the Word of God and apply it, and sometimes in ways that defies even our expectation and outstrips the small and paltry level of our faith, and do things that are absolutely remarkable. We pray that Thou will stand by those who have known bereavement in recent days. Thou dost know them. Thou hast measured their need. Thou dost know their circumstances. And we pray for the Lockhead family. Pray for the Nelson family. Pray for the Ross family. And may each one know Thee drawing close, even as it was in the days of Thy flesh when those two disconsolate disciples were trudging their way home to their own village in Emmaus, and their hearts were broken, and all that they had pinned their hopes to had given way, had fallen down round their ankles, and they felt most miserable and most deflated. And yet we thank Thee that we read Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, and later they were able to reflect, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? So do that for families that know the sorrow and pain of bereavement at this time, and do that for all of us tonight, assembled here, and those that may be tuned in online. We pray that thou wilt assemble with us, that thou wilt be the central figure in our gathering here tonight, and that thy name will have all the glory, and that thou wilt accomplish thine own divine purposes for this meeting set out away back in eternity past, accomplished now in time. Undertake for all that happens, and may thy name be glorified, magnified, exalted, and extolled in everything. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to call upon the sisters, Rochelle, Bethany, and Chloe, to come and now to sing a couple of pieces, and then later on they'll be singing a final piece. Thank you.
Shame and scoffing rude in my my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, violent, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, alleluia. Our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a
I'd like to thank Rochelle, Bethany, and Chloe for singing so well. The old gospel hymns, but to new arrangements, very much appreciated, and looking forward to you singing in a moment or two. We'll call upon our brother, Mr. Bannatyne, to come to make the announcements. After that, our brother Greg will come and read the Holy Scriptures. Thank you.
Well, we'd like to welcome you all this evening and do pray God's blessing upon you. We're delighted to have our young brother, Greg Gibson, with us, and we look forward to hearing him. Could I remind one and all that after this service there will be supper served upstairs in the Jubilee Hall, and all are welcome that can stay. You're most welcome, and we do pray that you'll all be able to stay and enjoy that time. And our brother, of course, you can then meet him and have a chat with him. There's a few meetings during the week. Wednesday night will be Bible study and prayer time, and that's at 8 o'clock. Friday, the men's prayer meeting at 9 p.m. Brother Tommy wants to thank all those who helped out in the open air yesterday morning, and it was greatly appreciated. The next one is Monday, the 3rd of July, meeting at 6:30 for prayer, and then 7 p.m. for a short open airs in the neighbourhood. Please keep that in prayer. As you've heard this morning, Donna, that's Margaret's daughter-in-law, passed away on Friday night at 11 p.m. Our prayers are for Margaret at this time, her son, and the whole family circle. And we do ask you, please, to keep the family in prayer at this time. Also remember our brother Hugh and Naomi, whose niece died suddenly, I think it was on Friday or Saturday, and please do keep the family also in prayer at this time. And continue to remember our brother Jim Lockhead, who was out this morning pray for Jim that the Lord's hand will be upon him at this time. Sorry, he's also with us tonight, and it's good to see him out again. Do remember in prayer the sick, Dr. Bill Woods, Stanley and Vera, wee baby Alex with a hole in the heart, William Biddy, Ruth, Joe Hagen, and Jacqueline, and please do remember them in prayer. There will be a camp meeting for all those going to camp on Tuesday, the 4th of July at 7:30 p.m. Session committee meeting will be this Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Now, I think all the booklets have gone, but if not, there were three booklets together from the Christian Institute in the porch. Very good, up to date, and if there are any left, please do take them. They're in a wee set. And then there's the British Church newspaper. Please take them. And any other literature you want, please take it freely. Finally, remember the Lord's work, the boxes at the access, please. Thank you.
If you turn your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, please. And while you're turning that passage up, I just want to give my own welcome as well tonight. And I never feel very comfortable being the centre of attention. Of course, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to be here tonight and to come to be your assistant. I want to thank the Reverend Brown and the session from the bottom of my heart for taking me for the year and for the experience, God willing, that I will receive as well. I'm really looking forward to it. I can't wait to get started and to learn from the men and also from the congregation as well. And I'm looking forward to getting to meet you all as well a little bit later and throughout the year as well. I know some of you, but it'll be nice to get to know you all a little bit better as well. And it still amazes me when I think about it, standing here tonight. Just over 8 years ago, I was coming to this church. I was an unsaved man. I would have sat over on that my left hand, your right hand side, slipped in and out, and maybe he seen me here and there, or he didn't see me. But it's funny in a way, you know, I'm here tonight. I am saved, going into fourth year in Bible college and coming here to be an assistant even for the year. And above all that, I pray that the Lord will use me and use us here in this church to even glorify himself, to save souls, to build the work up here, and even just to be an outreach to the community as well. And so again, I want to thank you even for having me for the year, please. Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to commence to read at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, please, let's hear the word of God. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Ending our reading at verse 25, and we trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the public scriptures that have been read tonight. Thank you.
I'd like to thank your brother Morris for those announcements, Greg for the Bible reading. We'll turn now to a second hymn, and the hymn is 293. Hymn number 293, you'll find it on page 294. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And we're going to stand as we sing, and then immediately after we sing and we're seated, we'll have the girls up to sing their final piece, and after that, our brother Greg will be preaching the Word of God tonight. Let's stand again, please, as we sing.
Where the verdict
pastures grow with food celestial feedeth, never failing. Ruler of my heart, everlasting. Lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King of love, my shepherd is. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King of love, my shepherd is. In death's dark veil, I fear no ill. With thee, dear Lord, beside me, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King of love, my shepherd is. Hallelujah.
I want to thank ladies for singing as well, particularly your second hymn, Man of Sorrows, is one of my favourite hymns, and I've never heard that arrangement before, but it was lovely, so I thank you for your ministry tonight in song, bringing us to the cross. Proverbs chapter 16, please, is going to be the portion tonight, Proverbs chapter 16, and perhaps with our Bibles open, we could seek the Lord just momentarily in a word of prayer. We'll ask for the Lord's help even as we come to consider the verse 25 tonight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we just still ourselves in your presence tonight, and we thank thee, Lord, for another gospel opportunity. Thank thee for a Sunday night where we can come and worship thee and read the Word of God and even hear thy precious truths revealed from it. We thank thee that the Word of God is a living book, that there's something for each of us each and every time we open the Word of God. And we pray tonight as we consider this passage in the book of Proverbs that you'll give help to both preacher and hearer alike, Lord. I pray you'll take away any fears and nerves that I would have, Lord, that you would come and you would fill me with the Holy Ghost tonight, that I might know thy help from on high, Lord, that everything that I would say tonight will be God glorifying, will be Christ exalting. And, Lord, we pray that in everything you would have the preeminence, Lord. We do ask that you will just speak to the unconverted as well, Lord, whether it be here tonight in this church, whether they be listening in online. May they realize, Lord, that they need to be saved. And we pray, Lord, then especially that you will speak to their hearts. Those who are saved as well, Lord, will you challenge us tonight in the gospel. And, Lord, in everything we'll be careful to give thee all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask those things. Amen. Well, for anybody here tonight who has children, I'm sure you'll agree with me that one of the most difficult stages to navigate as a parent is what is known as the terrible twos. And I say that tonight with somewhat of a present reality, because that's the current reality for both Rebecca and myself tonight, as our youngest boy, Gideon, has just entered that stage of his development. You see, it doesn't matter what you ask him to do, because the response that always comes back is the opposite of what you would want him to do. For example, tonight, Gideon, can you do this for Daddy? No, Daddy, I don't want to do that. Gideon, can you eat your dinner, please? No, Daddy, I don't want to eat my dinner. Gideon, it's time for bed. No, Daddy, it's not time for bed. And probably one of the funniest ones and the most recent ones, we were just chatting about it today, and we're teaching Gideon, of course, about his colours, his shapes. We're outside in the garden. Look, Gideon, the grass is green. No, Daddy, the grass isn't green. So you see my point tonight. You see, when Rebecca and I first thought about having children, I don't think either of us had in mind that we would have a little boy with such a strong and determined will. And such a truth tonight might cause you to ask the question, well, who does he take after? Does he take after you, or does he take after Rebecca tonight? And my only response that I can offer is he must take after his mother. Because I'm just so obedient, I do everything that I'm asked without any fuss whatsoever. But you think about our current situation, how can Rebecca and I remain positive in our dilemma? Well, the positive is when you speak to other parents who have walked that path, they'll tell you it's just a phase, it'll pass, and you just need to hang on a little bit longer. I look around tonight and I think about the rapid decline in our society. I think it'll be fair to say that there are many who have never grown up. There are many who are still in that phase known as the terrible twos. And I say that because it doesn't matter what it is, because they always have a different opinion. The response is always the same. Well, I know best. Nobody's going to tell me what to do because I'm in control of my own destiny. I can be whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do, and I can believe whatever I want to believe. And whether it be a 2-year-old, whether it be a 42-year-old, whatever age you are tonight, ultimately the same principle applies. It's I'm right and you're wrong, or my way is better than your way. The sad thing in all of that is that popular culture, the media, they're doing everything that they can to promote such a culture, such an attitude. You find it in the lyrics of many popular songs. You read about it in the many self-help books that are out there. You think of those coaching seminars. You go to one of those, you pay an extortionate amount of money. Someone stands at the front and they tell you, look at me, I'm successful. And if you want to be successful, then you need to follow this. This is the right path. This is the right plan for you. However, whenever I examine what I've said tonight in light of the Scriptures, what do we find? We find that the Scriptures are completely at odds with the world's view. I want to read that verse there, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. That's going to be our text tonight. That's going to be our focus. See, Solomon says here, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is actually the second time that Solomon has used these very same words. First statement is used two chapters previously, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And the fact that this statement is repeated, it shouldn't go unnoticed, because if God says something once, it's surely worth our attention. But when he says something twice, it ought to really cause us to sit up and to listen to what is being said. You see, the message here in Proverbs chapter 16 is a very simple message. The verse itself is highlighting to us the importance of a person's life, particularly with respect to the direction in which their life is going. It's highlighting tonight the danger for those who are on the wrong path. And really, that's what I want to focus our attention upon tonight in the time we have together. My subject tonight, very simply, is this. It's the importance of being on the right path. We're going to consider tonight the importance of being on the right path. And I want to do that in three very simple ways. See, the first thing I see in verse 25, it's man's determination to choose his own path. You read how verse 25 begins. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." And the verse here speaks about a way. It can be interpreted to mean many different things here. It can mean a road, mean a path. You think about a journey tonight. And if you think about it in those terms, Solomon's speaking about a person's course of life. And if we think about this way tonight, as we think about this journey, it's important to point out that Solomon, he's not speaking about being on a physical journey. And yes, there's a physical aspect to our lives. But no, Solomon here, he's referring to the spiritual journey that we are all on. Mankind has lost the true knowledge of God through their fall into sin, through the disobedience there in Eden, through Adam and Eve. Doesn't take away the fact that we were created as spiritual beings with a set of spiritual or religious beliefs. And maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're listening in and you would say to me, "Well, I'm an atheist tonight. I don't believe in God, so I don't have any spiritual belief in God." Maybe it's an agnostic, maybe you're a humanist, maybe one of the other many philosophies that are out there today. The reality remains the same. Yes, you might tell me you've no spiritual belief in God, but you cannot get away from the fact that you're still making a conscious choice to believe in something. And you've determined that that's the path that you're going to follow in life. Maybe you're someone and you say to me, "Well, I don't actually believe in anything. Nothing's real." Well, again, you're showing a belief in something, aren't you? It's a belief in nothing, but it's still a belief. And therefore, whatever way you want to term it tonight, mankind cannot get away from the fact that we are religious by nature. You look again with me at verse 25, because Solomon makes reference to the way here as being one that seemeth right. In other words, it appears to be the proper way to go. It's pleasing to that individual, and you're confident that it's the best path for you. Yet note the very clear lack of certainty. The verse tells us it only seemeth right. There's no certainty here that it's actually right. If you turn your Bibles, please, tonight to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And listen to what Jeremiah here says about man's determination. Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 23, look how it begins. He says, "Lord, I know. I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You see, unlike in Proverbs chapter 16, there's certainty here in Jeremiah's words. Because in essence, what he's saying here is, "Lord, I'm certain that man's own ways are not good for himself." Why is he certain here? Well, he's certain because man's conscience has been marred by sin. It's been corrupted by sin that we all have. We're all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity. See, man's conscience doesn't know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that man is dead in trespasses and sins. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. And you see, this is the true mindset of sinful man, because sinful man is against God. Sinful man displays a hatred toward God. He possesses a mind that follows after self. And without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, sinful man is incapable of giving obedience to God's law with a pure heart. See, what is the result for those tonight who are living in sin, who are trusting in their own conscience regarding what is right? I want you to see they're blind to their own faults. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 16, because if you cast your eyes up there to verse 2, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, and read what Solomon says. He says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Because the sinful man here, all that he does outwardly, it appears to be good in his own eyes, and he doesn't even realize that he's on the wrong path. And yet look what it says about the Lord here. It tells us he weigheth the spirits. It simply means he examines a person's true motives, their thoughts, and nothing is hidden from him. Surely the words of 1 Samuel 16 and 7 are appropriate here. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, sinful man who's following after their own conscience, they're blind to their own faults, but they also believe that they are following God's way. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, just a few pages over, that verse says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" How often do we hear something similar coming from society today? "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm better than he or she is. And yes, I do have sin in my life. I agree with you there. But I'm not a murderer. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't done anything awful like that. And hell's only for people like that, isn't it? Look at all the good things I'm doing. And surely that's going to be enough for God. It's going to be enough to get me into heaven. And I believe that I'm on the right way." If you're following along tonight, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, please, and you'll be familiar with the passage. It's speaking about a Pharisee and a publican. Luke chapter 18, and we have a man here. He displays a similar kind of attitude. I want to read with you verses 11 and 12 for a moment. We have here the account of the Pharisee who said here in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" See, in effect, what the Pharisee is saying is this: "God, look how good I am." See, the man's pride here has blinded him, and he's no idea of the imminent danger that he's in. Because he believed that his own good works here will be enough to save him. He didn't think he needed to repent of his sin. He failed to see the need of God's grace in his life, because to him, "I'm doing enough." And he was determined here to do things this way. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, whether in the building, whether listening online, and this is you, this is your attitude. And like the Pharisee, I want to tell you, in the most dangerous place possible tonight. Yes, the Bible tells us we're to be kind. But kindness that is absent from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit will never be able to deal with your sin. See, no amount of good works will ever be able to save you. And that's so important to grasp tonight. You could be the best individual in the world tonight, and yet your good works will never save you. That's what we go on to see here in Luke chapter 18, because having looked at the Pharisee, now read in verse 13 about the publican. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" You see, unlike the Pharisee, the publican realized that without the grace of God in his life, he can never enter heaven. He understood that salvation can only come through a person's repenting of their sin, and he knew that he was totally incapable of doing anything to save himself. It needs to be the case for any here tonight who are following their own path, following their own way. You see, without repentance of sin, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, I want to tell you from the Bible, you will never enter heaven. man's determination to choose his own path. You look back at Proverbs chapter 16, the second thing I want you to see is man's delusion that his path is the right path. We have man's delusion that his path is the right path. And yes, we've touched upon it briefly, but I want to spend a little more focused time looking at this in more detail. See, there are many delusions that flow out of a man's self-determination. You see, man here, believing that he's on the right path, he allows himself to be deceived, to think it's going to bring him to heaven in the end. And sadly, that's true for many people in society today. Hey, often you're speaking to somebody and you're explaining the gospel to them. You're telling them that forgiveness can come through Jesus Christ alone. And the response comes back, well, that's lovely, that's fine, that's great. You have your way, I have my way, and we'll see what happens at the end. And again, in essence, what they're saying is it doesn't really matter what way you choose because they're all going to lead to heaven at the end. Sad reality is that their supposed right way is actually leading them further and further away from Jesus Christ and further away from eternal life in heaven. And man's delusions can take many forms, and I just want to focus upon three of those tonight, which I think are very relevant for the world that we live in. I believe there's a reliance upon religious tradition tonight. That's the first thing I want you to see. And what I mean by that is there are many today, and maybe again you're one of those individuals, and you're basing your whole eternity tonight upon being part of a religious group, following after some religious tradition. You believe that's going to save you. Well, turn with me in your Bibles if you're following along to John chapter 4. Again, we have a wonderful example here. It's a Samaritan lady, a Samaritan woman, and she's described here as a sinner. She thought she was on the right path. Jesus exposes her sin. Verses 16, 17, and 18, read it with me. John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said, Well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. See, the woman here was living a life of immorality. That was one of the many sins in her life. And yet notice her response to Christ in verse 20. Look what she says. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, the mountain here in view, it's Mount Gerizim. It's the place where the Samaritan temple stood. And in making reference to the temple here, the woman was in effect saying this. All that mattered was that she was worshiping in the temple. She's following after her father's traditions. She's doing this so she's going to have eternal life. What else does she need? That's what she's saying. Live her sinful lifestyle as long as she followed the religious traditions, when the reality is that all she was doing was deceiving herself. And I don't say that tonight from a place of judgment, so don't get me wrong, because that's the life I used to live. For many years, I was basing my own hope of salvation and eternal life on a religion that I was following, but you know the truth is that I was deluding myself. Trapped in a religious system that was telling me all I needed to do was do my best, be a good person. But there was never a change in my heart, never a change in my attitude towards sin. And therefore, again, if that's you tonight, I just want you to be honest with yourself. That's all I ask, be honest with yourself and ask yourself the question, am I actually saved? Have I truly repented of my sin? Has there been a work done in my heart? Or am I just basing my salvation upon some religious tradition? If you're basing your salvation upon tradition tonight, then you need to get off that path because it will never save your soul. Same applies tonight to any here who, young people perhaps, Christian parents, and you're basing your salvation upon your parents' profession of faith. Your parents' faith will never save you. You need to personally come to Christ with that repentant heart, seeking for forgiveness, because again, you will never enter the heaven that your parents are going to because of their profession of faith. No, you need to come to Christ yourself, your own way. There's a reliance upon religious tradition, but I also see in society a reliance upon our own arrogance. 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a man there by the name of Naaman. And Naaman was a leader of the Syrian army. He was a very prominent individual. And the Bible also tells us he suffered from leprosy. And one day, a young Israelite maid, who was a servant in the household of Naaman, she told him about a prophet named Elisha. Elisha lived in Samaria, and he's going to be able to heal you from your leprosy. And so off goes Naaman to find Elisha. He goes to his house. But what does Elisha do? He sends a messenger to the door. Tell Naaman all he needs to do is wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. How do you think Naaman reacted? Well, he was outraged. Unwritten law that Elisha should have came to the door to greet his guest, but no, he sends a messenger instead. And so Naaman was greatly offended. Furthermore, Naaman says to the messenger, well, why do I need to wash in the river Jordan? It's filthy, it's disgusting. I have so many better and cleaner rivers at home and I wash in them every single day. Why have I wasted my time coming here? See, to Naaman, the command Elisha gave was both too simple, it was humiliating for someone of his status. And again, ultimately, Naaman here is guilty of pride. He thought he knew better than God. And it's only when you read on and you see that Naaman does later as he's instructed, he washes in the Jordan, that the leprosy was cured. You see, leprosy in the Bible, it is a great picture of sin, a picture of uncleanness that prevents any relationship with God. And again, Naaman, he represents, I believe, the view of many in the world today. The simplicity of the gospel is an offense to them. You call someone a sinner today and they're so offended by it. Many don't want to go by the way that God has prescribed through Jesus Christ. Many want to go their own way. Why can't I have my sins forgiven another way? Why can't I keep my sin, live my life, and still go to heaven? Only when a person humbles himself before God and realizes that salvation is the work of Christ alone can they ever hope of having their sins forgiven. A reliance upon religious tradition, a reliance upon our own arrogance, but I also believe there's a reliance upon your sincere attitude. Yes, there are many today who are living in open sin and they're boasting about it as a badge of honor to them. It's equally true that there are those today in the path they've chosen in life, they're doing it with the utmost sincerity. They believe with all their heart that they're on the right path. They aren't actively running after sin. They're not doing everything in their power to destroy themselves. And yet the reality for them, for those individuals, it's the same as the individual living in open sin. Because their sincerity, it's misplaced. And you could be the most genuine person, the most sincere person tonight, and yet if you've never experienced the saving grace of the Lord in your life, if you've personally never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it will do nothing to excuse your sin on that great judgment day. The Bible speaks about that day, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Listen to these words. Christ here speaking says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Lord, we've been sincere. Lord, we've been genuine. We've done many great things in your name. Is that not enough for you? Will you listen to how Christ responds to this in verse 23? It's one of the most horrific things you'll ever read. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." To base your hope of eternal life upon your sincerity and to die in that sincere state will result in you going to hell for all eternity. Man's determination. We have man's delusion, but thirdly and finally tonight, we also see man's destination unless he chooses the right path. You look at the second half of Proverbs 16 and 25. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You'll notice here Solomon now refers to the ways of death. He's using the plural. First half of the verse, it's a way that seemeth right. It's singular. And therefore, in switching from the singular to the plural, he's pointing out something very simple, but again, something very important. Each man might have his own way tonight. He feels it's the right way. But the reality is that there are many wrong ways that will lead to a person's death. And the death here in verse 25 is not speaking about a physical or a natural death. And yes, we will all experience that one day. It's speaking about a person's eternal and their spiritual death. It might come as a surprise to somebody here tonight, but death isn't the end. You talk to the world today and they live how they want to live because it's all going to end someday. Yes, you're going to die physically, but the very moment that you die physically, your soul will leave your body. It will go to its final resting place for all eternity. It will never die. And if you die having your sins forgiven, the Bible promises eternal life in heaven. But if you die in your sin with an unrepentant heart, the Bible says your soul will go to hell for all eternity. And the reality is tonight that none can say they have an excuse, because you've heard the gospel tonight. You've heard your need to be saved. You've heard it every week from this church. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And it cannot get much simpler than that, because we all know what wages are. It's payment for work done. And our sin has brought forth death. The sin that we all have, the sin we're all born with, it's death, it's separation from the presence of God. But the verse goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we get something we do not deserve. I think it would be fair to say tonight that nobody ever sets out to end up in hell. That's not their goal in life. But for many tonight, that's the reality. Because of the choices they've made in life, because of the path that they've followed, ultimately they've been deceived by one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever told. Don't worry about it. Do this and everything's going to be okay. It's what he said to Eve as he came as that subtle serpent, tempted her in the Garden of Eden. Eve, eat the fruit, it's going to be okay, you'll become like God. And yet you read on there in Genesis chapter 3 and you find they didn't become like God. Yes, they increased in knowledge, their eyes were opened, but it was only open to the disobedience, to the sin that was now in their lives because of the fall. Banished from the presence of God. See, the devil, he hid from Eve what his true intentions were, what the actual outcome would be for her actions, and he's doing the very same thing today. And he's leading many individuals into hell with this very same lie. The path you're on tonight is the right path. Don't listen to him tonight. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You don't need Jesus Christ. Your works are going to be enough. You can save yourself. The sad thing is, for many tonight who are in hell, the reality of this awful lie has come too late. And there is no escape for those individuals who are in hell tonight. Don't believe in a second chance gospel that you can get right after you die, because it's once to die and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we bring things to a close tonight. Matthew chapter 7, please, and verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These two verses here in Matthew present us with two gates. You have the straight gate, you have the wide gate. There's also two paths, a broad way, the narrow way. And the lesson being taught here is that only one of those two ways will bring you to heaven. It's the one described here as being straight with respect to its entrance, narrow with respect to its path. And you look what it says, few seem to want to go that way, which is the way of Christ. Many tonight, they're following their own way. The way here that's referred to as the broad way, the wide gate. And if that's you, look where it's going to lead you to destruction. All it leaves me to say tonight is, which path are you on? We're all on one of these two paths tonight. Are you on the broad way tonight, or are you on the narrow way? I trust and I pray with all my heart that everybody here tonight can say, well, I'm on the narrow way. When I die, I'm going to enter the straight gate, which will lead to eternal life in heaven, because the alternative is to die in your sin. It's to enter through the wide gate, which will lead to eternal punishment in hell. There's one here tonight, and the Lord's been speaking to you. Maybe I've been speaking to you throughout the week or in past weeks about getting saved, but you put it off for one reason or another. Don't let another Sunday night pass by. Might be our last opportunity to get right with God. Every single day we face that reality. Young lives, old lives plucked from the scene of time and think there's their whole lives ahead of them. Tonight could be your last opportunity to get saved. How can you be saved tonight? Well, the answer is very simple. You need to realize tonight that you're a sinner. You need to come to Christ with a repentant heart, asking for forgiveness of your sin. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Stop relying upon yourself, which will never save you. Trust in the one described in John 14 as the way, the truth, and the life. Many wrong pathways tonight. Many wrong ways that will lead you straight to hell. Be absolutely certain tonight that you're on the right pathway. The right pathway is found in Jesus Christ alone. And if you take nothing else from this message tonight, you need to understand that. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who can forgive your sin because of what he's done on the cross, because of the work that he's done. He's finished the work. You don't need to do anything. If you come to Christ, if you're not saved, before it's too late. We'll have the time of fellowship in a little while. If you want to hang around and speak to me, I'd be more than happy to speak to you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We all were there at one point. The Lord can save you tonight. May God write that word upon your heart tonight, and may he use it for his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to thank Greg very much for that clear gospel address. We pray the Lord will bless him. As has been announced, there is supper immediately afterwards, so please do make your way upstairs and have some time of fellowship with him there. I must say that as a note, and I know he believes this himself, but see that wee lad Gideon. He's a great wee guy. He really is. I was preaching in Coleraine a few months ago and came along to their house on the way home. And within 1 minute, he and I had really hit it off. And he was in tears going to bed. He really was. I was nearly in tears too, because I thought, give me another half hour with this lad and I'll make sure there's some fun in this house right through the week. So I am looking forward to seeing him again. But that's, by the way, do stay for supper. And we'll sing a couple of verses here of the hymn 437, where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him soon, and I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Let's stand as we sing two verses of the hymn now.
Thank you.
Father, we do thank thee for the word of God that has come to our attention here tonight. And we know that there are many ways and devisings in man's heart, but then we know the end of that way is the ways of death. May there be those who will get off the broad road leading to destruction and perdition, and get on to the narrow way through thy grace, by thy mighty Spirit, that way that leads to eternal life. Come, may the word of God tonight, preached in our hearing, be of real profit and benefit. May it be mixed with faith with those that heard it, and may there be signs following the preaching of thy word this evening. We pray that thou wilt take our thanks for the good things that have been provided for us in the supper, and may we eat and drink to thy glory of time of good fellowship together around the word of God and in communion one with the other. Answer prayer, be with our brother Greg as he goes forward, and may he know the anointing of thy blessed Spirit upon him. Open doors that should be opened, close doors that ought to be closed, and lead him, even as we've just been singing, where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And may the way that he walks be one of pleasantness and peace and of thy divine ordering, and will be of good success in his spiritual life going forward. Answer prayer, pour out thy Spirit, may we live to thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.